Well, the question is it true that you can't hold Mass? I repeat the questions for the recording. So can you hold Mass at an altar before it's dedicated? The answer is actually yes, you can. There is a preference. This is our current liturgical law. You do one of two things in a church or on an altar. You can bless the altar, or you can formally dedicate it. Dedicating it would be the more solemn thing. You can bless things that are used in religious worship. To dedicate the altar, it has to be a permanent and fixed altar. That's one of the things that you need to do for it to be something that you actually dedicate with the chrism. If you have what's called a movable altar, meaning it's not cemented or fixed to the floor, it can be blessed, but not dedicated, and you can have Mass on it. And even before the dedication or the blessing, it is still possible to use a table. It's just not a blessed or dedicated table. What the church desires when speaking of these things is that the altars that are in regular service be blessed or dedicated. Sometimes what happens is it may not be possible to do the blessing or the dedication like right away. Sometimes, especially if you need the bishop to come, you have to try to coordinate that schedule. It's possible to use an altar before it's been dedicated or blessed, but the church desires that it be dedicated or blessed as it's put into service. Sometimes if you see a church that's really trying to be careful about this point, sometimes what they'll do if they're putting in a new altar or building a new church, they will get the altar ready. But before the bishop has come to consecrate it or dedicate it, they will set up a separate table in front or something that they will use temporarily until the actual altar has been dedicated, and then you can use it. So some places really try to be very strict about that and try to not use it until the very first time it's used when it's at its dedication. But it's not a strict requirement. It is possible to use an unblessed or an undedicated table for Mass, if that's what you must do. So, okay. Good. Okay, those are good questions. Then Exodus 24. This is now the ratification of the covenant. This is a passage that's worth spending a little bit of time on. This is one that I'm not sure people really know as much about, but boy, is it a strong passage. This, in a sense, is the Mass presented to you in the symbolic form, in the best symbolic form I think we have it in the Old Testament, at least the important elements of the Mass. So starting with Exodus 24, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel who worship afar off. Okay, who's Aaron? Aaron is the high priest. Who's Nadab and Abihu? Two of Aaron's sons, okay, who are also priests because they're of the descendants of Aaron and of the tribe of Levi. And then the 70 elders. Who are the 70 elders? They're the people who have been given the Spirit of the Lord, especially those who have been appointed to judge. So here you have these all these people who were told to come up. Now remember what we just said? Stay afar off. But the Lord has invited them. So now the Lord says, have them come up. So they have to purify themselves and so forth. Verse 2, Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with them. We're going to see what's going to happen to that in a minute. Verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote the words of the Lord, and I will, okay, let me pick that up in just a minute, so I'll back up to just what I said. What did Moses just do? He read to the people, or announced to the people, the ordinances, the commands of the Lord. Why don't I just call that the word of the Lord? Moses spoke the word of the Lord to the people. What did the people do? The people responded by saying, all that you have said we will do. I might call that amen. Okay. Here you've got this notion of the proclamation and response, and the people accept it, and then they make their response. This is, in a very basic sense, a liturgy of the word. What do they do before they're about to ratify the covenant? You have to tell them what the terms of the covenant are. You have to explain it to them. And so there has to be a reading. as it is read to them, so it is pronounced. And what do the people do? They accept the terms of that covenant. They respond affirmatively to that. So you have the response of the people. Notice that the response of the people here is not optional. They need to speak in order to respond. Now, I said this before when talking about singing, that singing was not optional. The response of the people are not optional. Sometimes when you look out at the Mass, you see all the people around. There are lots of times people just don't seem to move their lips at all. And that is contrary to Exodus 24. We want their response. It is important for the people to respond. Their response is a participation in the liturgy that is being celebrated. So their response, so there's the word of the Lord, and they respond, thanks be to God. After that, then they make the responsorial psalm at which they recite that antiphon as they keep saying the words of the antiphon and the responsorial psalm. That's part of their response. They are, it's not a one-way communication. I think I've used this before in preaching, to say it's not like going to watch a movie where they don't care whether you participate or not because the actors on the screen can't hear you. It's more like watching a live performance on a stage where there is a sense of two-way communication. It does go back and forth. The applause or the response or the attention that the people have feed back to the people who are on the stage. So there, the people do have to respond, and it's an important part of our liturgy, the liturgy of the word. So then, verse 4, Moses wrote all the words, and then he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain. So here, where are the people? They're still away. They have not come near, not yet. They're still at the foot of the mountain. And then he builds an altar and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. So there's your offertory. So there's the offertory. The people bring their sacrifice to the altar. The sacrifices are prepared. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And then Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So here you have the proclamation of the word. You have the offering that is there. The people respond affirmatively. And then the blood of the covenant, the very same blood from the sacrifice that is there, is poured out upon the altar to consecrate the altar. And the other half of it is poured out on the people. They are sprinkled with the blood of the ox. Well, we talk about the blood of the lamb. That's where in their case, it was the blood of the bull, sprinkled with the blood of the bull. But that they were consecrated by blood. The same blood that consecrated the altar consecrated the people in the covenant that they entered into. And then verse 9, and this is now what is unique about this, amazing about this passage. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up. Now at this point, now that the covenant had been entered into, now that the people had been consecrated, now they go up on the mountain. And they saw the God of Israel. That's amazing. I mean, you remember in the Old Testament times, to see God was to die. And there was under his feet as if it were a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Think about John falling down as though dead. I mean, the fact that they could eat and drink was there. So it's a sign that they are living and are continuing to live. So that as part of the covenant, they were invited into this intimate relationship with God. Right there, although it's in a very kind of a sketchy sort of form, you have all the elements that go into what we do when we have the Mass. There is the reading that is announced, the response of the people. There is also the sense of the people making their profession of the covenant as they profess the words of the covenant. I might compare that to the profession of faith, as the people then stand up and they say, what is it that you stand for? We believe in one God. And they make that response. It's our part of our affirmation of the covenant that we enter into. A statement of our belief that we proclaim. It's not read to us for us to just simply take in, but it's something that especially at Sunday Mass or on solemnities, that we stand up and that we say. The offertory takes place at which the gifts are brought to the altar that's consecrated. We just talked about blessing and dedicating, consecrating an altar, consecrated by that blood. The blood is then sprinkled upon the people. We receive communion. If you take the, from the cup, you would say that you take the blood of Christ on your lips. Probably a little better than us sprinkling blood at you, but I think we did talk about before sprinkling that we even have sprinkling, not with blood, but even in our current liturgy as we have it, we have sprinkling with holy water. So again, we have that sign of sprinkling that is there. And then what happens? The people on the mountain, the people who go up the mountain, eat and drink with God. What is the Eucharist? What is that invitation to the Mass of the Lord's Supper, but eating and drinking with God? Receiving communion. Just a tremendous passage that's there. What does Moses do along with those other elders? They go up to the mountain where they see this heavenly place set there. The floor is like transparent like sapphire. It's like transparent like glass. This floor of sapphire. So there's a sense in which they are welcomed into this heavenly temple, this heavenly court that is there. I give you Hebrews 8, chapter 5. In this passage, Hebrews then goes on to talk about this heavenly sanctuary. It says, the temple, it serves as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. And so what they set up in the tent, while they traveled about in the desert, as they were wandering in the desert, what they eventually built in the temple, once they settled in Jerusalem, and once King Solomon built the temple, is a copy of the heavenly sanctuary that was shown to Moses from before. And so what we have, to the extent that what we have as a church is related to this Old Testament temple, and the Old Testament temple is a pattern or a copy of the heavenly sanctuary, we enter into the heavenly sanctuary when we enter into our churches and when we attend Mass. It is a copy, a place that is consecrated, but a place of communication between our earthly sanctuaries, poor as they may be compared to the glorious heavenly sanctuary, but nevertheless these two sanctuaries are linked. They are linked and united, especially when the people are at prayer. And then after that, we go on to Moses building the Ark of the Covenant. I think this is a passage we'll continue to take up, I think, the next time because of time. But there'll be some good things that we work on there as we now start to get into some of the details, as we see what goes into the Ark and what goes into the showbread and the lampstand, and the altar of incense, and all of these different passages. So wonderful things that we'll see as we start to really immerse ourselves in the details of the Old Testament temple. And then if you've done some of the passages in Leviticus, Leviticus is a book that is, in some senses, it's kind of dry because it's filled with so many details about exactly how you do this and this and this. Details about how you're to offer these kinds of offerings and about these particular feast days. And so we'll get a lot into the types of offerings in the Old Testament. We'll also get into the their liturgical calendar, and that's in Leviticus. So that's some of the stuff that we have coming, and we'll look forward to that as well. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.